outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of Bavada's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Chain.
So that has to be probably one of the worst cliffhangers I have been left on by a podcast in my entire podcast history, Wayne.
The God Journey?
Actually, my friend Lewis. So
My friend Lewis,
the project that you are working on that I'm so excited about. I cannot wait to share with people.
That's kind of a secret, man. No one else knows about it.
I know, but like I have to talk to you about it because literally I'm listening to episode 2. You've got this major thing that's going on in Lewis's life. He's really struggling. And then he's about to meet this person that's going to change his life forever. And that's where you leave me. Like, that's where you leave me hanging. But and then you say, I'm sorry, I don't have episode 3 done yet.
That's only 2. Yeah, 3's coming. I've got it done. It's being produced at the moment. Yeah, for those of you that don't know, my friend Lewis is a story of my friendship with a man who came to America when he was 21, actually 16 the first time, from Mexico, and overstayed his visa, came back when he was 21. And his story of how God met him, changed him, and our friendship, and how that friendship has changed both of us. So it's going to be like a 10-episode storytelling podcast. It's not a new weekly forever 780 episodes or some crazy thing that we're doing here at the God Journey, but it's going to be 10 or 11 episodes, not sure yet. And it's just telling his story. And he has, I know a lot of people, I've met a lot of people all over the world. He has the most unique stories. Not just story.
Oh,
he has so many unique stories, and you haven't even heard the best ones yet. You've just heard a couple of them. So,
well, I can't even fathom standing on the side of the road, stepping in front of what he perceives as buses, but he doesn't even know that they're.
Spoiler alert! Don't go too far on this road. Now, don't do it.
Okay, all right, I'll try not to. But oh my gosh, like trying to get kidnapped.
Yeah.
Trying to get kidnapped. Are you like, oh my gosh.
As a seven-year-old kid. Yeah, it's an amazing story. It's an amazing friendship. We get to celebrate it together, and we're sharing it. So that's all good and fun. I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And welcome to this edition of The God Journey. I want to start reading this to you, Kyle. This is what I read this morning. Then God ordered me, start all over. Love again. Love your wife. Who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people, even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy. And then he says, I did it. I paid good money. This is Hosea, for those of you that don't know. Hosea's got to have the worst lot of a prophet of anyone in the history of the world, right? I mean, Isaiah had to wander around for 3 years naked. That wouldn't be fun. Hosea,
it would
though,
be awkward.
It would be very awkward. Hosea is told to marry a prostitute, and he does. And then she just cheats on him all the time. And then God says, go love her again like the first time. Just love. And man, in the aftermath of all that's going on in our world and country these days, I just think a good shaking of ourselves and just go love again. It doesn't matter how unfaithful someone's been. It doesn't matter how broken someone's been. As God, and that's what he said, he tells him, just love her like I love you. That's what Hosea is told to do. And to this woman who just can't stop cheating on him, to imagine being asked by God to live a parable that is that consuming with your lifestyle. My gosh, I can't imagine.
But you just referenced probably my favorite passage of scripture of all time. That God has repeatedly brought me back to is Hosea chapter 2. I cannot get away from it.
Really? What about it?
For me, God's really outlined an actual journey in Hosea 2 about how he allows us at times to pursue those less wild lovers, but then in his grace and his passion for us, he hems us in. And one of my favorite parts of that whole unpacking story of how he hems us in, he puts thorn bushes in our way, he blocks us in, and then he allures us into the desert. And one of my favorite parts of that passage is when he says that I will make the valley of trouble a doorway of hope. That to me, he has constantly brought me back to in those seasons where he's drawn me into places or into life seasons that seem very desert-esque, that the last place I'd want to be on the planet. And yet I am reignited with and engaged with his love in a way that I couldn't even begin to imagine. And that place of desert or that place of trial from seems like this walk into death. And yet it is this, he turns it into this doorway of hope. And it goes on to talk about how I will call you friend and I will call you lover, that he talks about this level of intimacy that he desires with us. And yet those less wild lovers that we try to pursue and we try to give our lives to that are just a shadow or a counterfeit to the deep passion that he has for us.
Yeah. Hosea's woman is just a picture of Israel. God just keeps loving. She keeps trading it off. He does at times have to do things to hem her in, like you said, but then always there, call her back. I will love you. Yeah. I will be your tender husband again. Come back to me. And I that's just a great reminder. You know, we all get lost in stuff, right? And I know, particularly this last election and the turmoil of politics and all that going on in America. I found it really just like a shower this morning, a spiritual shower. Turn that over and just say, love again. Just like at the first, just go back to that, because that's the thing God's asked us to do in the earth, is to love like we've been loved. And in that, express to people, and I love people hearing this. I've got a lot of email even this last week from people who have been through some very dark places, and even some of it the product of their own disobedience or waywardness or indulgence or whatever, and yet having hope that I can come back to a God who loves me. And if there's anything I want this podcast to say to people is, you can always come back. Whatever, yes. What you say, that gate of despair, what was that quote about?
The valley of trouble became a doorway of hope.
Yeah, and I love that about God. There's nothing that goes on in our life that may look like, man, we're getting cheated, but there's still a doorway in there. It's not... I'm causing this to be the doorway, but I will find you a doorway in it. And I love that about the God we know and serve and get to embrace. And I think that's great stuff. So that takes us back to where we left off at the end of the year. I know we've done a couple of other podcasts on things. We said we'd get back to this. Caleb's email. And I got a lot of email from people that were touched by the podcast we did with Stefan. And we said we'd revisit it. This was from Caleb. I agree with how Kyle ended this last podcast, which was the last one of the year. It is a gift to end this year with these two podcasts. Wow, just as others must be telling you, that was so good. I absolutely loved hearing your conversation with Stefan and also the conversation it brought out with you and Kyle. I can so relate to what Kyle is saying of the spirit stirring things inside and not even knowing exactly what it is, but just feeling like it's something big. I'm hoping you do come back in the new year and give these things more time to explore in the podcast, but I know there's much freedom in all of us for who he is, and it's all fine if you don't. Well, we actually are. We said we would. And I'm not done chewing on those podcasts myself. But for me, it wasn't a podcast. Yeah. It was just a conversation with my friend Stefan, and we've continued that conversation. And the email I've got about people who really want to learn to live, as we described it at the title, to be one with love, which is a lifetime adventure. It's not like, oh, we'll get there next week and live there. It's sometimes we live there in that oneness and life is sweet. And then other times we get kind of tricked out of it, just like we've talked about Hosea's wife and the ways that we get lured out of it. But we said we'd come back. And this is from a guy who is on his way. In fact, he's there now. He's been corresponding with me. He and his wife and two young children are going to Albania with no other plans than God just told us to go. So they're going to Albania and seeing what adventure God has for them. And I just, this time of COVID and all that's going on in the world, and they're going on this adventure. And he said he was packing some things in his basement when he heard the podcast. And he sat down on a red toy tractor in the storage area. And he said, listen to it two or three times. He said, and when Jesus is telling Stefan, I'm walking you out of the prison of self, I hear what he said to me. And when I listen about the pool of love and the city that is in his heart and the small path and the journey of you and Stefan and now in this podcast and even Jesus, I hear what he said to me. What he said to him was, I'm walking you out of your past and into your future. That's what he kind of put in his heart. Mm-hmm. He started this small path about 9 years ago, and to have another curve in the path and for him to share directly as he did that he is the one walking me on that path and to be able to trust him, that he's reliable to take care of me where he wants me to go on this journey. I think it might be heaven right now. Oh, the peace of it. I love that. Hmm. And this guy has, you talk about uncertainty. This whole life is scripted in uncertainty. And the joy and peace of knowing the real journey is not what do you do for a living and where you're living on the planet and what country or state or whatever. It's that journey into a greater sense of God's love and less of a self-centered journey.
Yeah.
The other-centered kind of reality. So Lindsay says this, I listened to Friday's podcast on Saturday. She's talking about the one with and this is a good friend of mine, by the way, back from Virginia. He's talking about the podcast that it was Stefan. He said, in some ways, it's having the same effect on me that your Power of the Cross CD had on me in 2003. It's stirring things in me that I can't even articulate. I know the Holy Spirit is shifting things inside, but I couldn't even tell you what or how. As I listened, I got a vision of a vast open space that reminded me of the Western U.S. plains. I was being invited to enter into a new realm. You live on those plains, right?
I live on those plains. I do. I know exactly what he's talking about.
He said, I then saw a simple door that led to this space and heard the words, Jesus is the door. And I love that. I think we could, if you don't really get the Jesus part of this, and Stefan's thing is just, oh, I'm going to learn other-centered living. I don't think that's what God's asking of us, right? It's not just other-centeredness for other-centeredness' sake. It's learning to be loved by him. He's the door. And then loving out of that in the same way we've been loved. And to me, that's the freedom from self-centered thinking is the fruit of that. It's not the methodology. It's not even the goal. It's just the fruit of it. When we get settled in his love, we less have to be preoccupied with ourselves.
When we engage with that level of love and when he invites us into that type of life, it's hard, especially once you get a taste of it and once you start to move into it and find the freedom and the hope and the joy that's in it. I feel like it's hard not to want to share that with other people, that especially in your community and the people that God brings around you, as you see or recognize those spaces in their life that are holding them captive from being able to step into that freedom and joy. It's like, oh man, like, let me at least have a conversation with you because I would love to dialogue about that with you. And maybe it creates that, it cracks that door to where the kingdom can really start bringing those pinpricks of life and hope and joy into that person's life.
To me, these are the best conversations. I've been in these conversations since I had that talk with Stefan. I said the same thing. Like, I didn't get on the vast wild plains of the American West. To me, it was a mountain meadow, which I love. But just like throwing a door open and there it is. There's a meadow to go explore and to think of God's love, not different from the way I've thought it before, but just fuller, a fuller ability to experience what it is to love, even to love the difficult people in my life and be able to say, okay, I love you because, and to really find some genuine reasons to love and even love beyond their pain. And I think Stefan said it, in their pain, to love the brokenness. And we don't do well at that. I mean, that to me is the big challenge. I don't do well at loving my own brokenness. And sometimes I don't do well at loving other people's brokenness. I can love it fine if it's not impacting me. But when your brokenness is making my life difficult, that's where I have found it. But I'm really just learning to lean into that space. And I expect this to be a bit of a journey for a while. That's what Lindsay goes on to say. One part of your conversation that resonated with me was the discussion about a desire for recognition. I see that ugly thing raise it in my heart from time to time, and the Holy Spirit reminds me what an empty trap it is. There's so much noise about influence, legacy, calling, destiny, ministry in our Christian culture that only serves to get our eyes off of Jesus and back on ourselves. And I was asked to do an interview this last week, and I didn't realize, I mean, I guess it probably was told to me earlier on, but just one interview, and I asked what they wanted to, and it seemed interesting, so I did it.
Yeah.
And then when the whole summit comes packaged, it's all about discovering your fullest self and your true calling. And I just kind of went, oh boy, I get it. I used to live there. I used to, you know, I know that appeals to a felt need. Everybody's kind of want to find their gifting. But I really think the better journey is not to go find your gifting and find your destiny. It's go ahead and find love and what it is to love. And then you'll end up in your destiny. But if you really seek out your destiny, we had Julie's kids over the other evening, overnight. And when they're here, I try to take on something Jesus said and just torment the children with it since I went through the Jesus story with them last spring. So I did that thing. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, if you save your life, you'll lose it? And if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And they were like, oh, wow. And we had a great, they were trying to parse out what that meant. And it was just funny the way they interpreted it. And then I kind of talked through what it might mean. But to me, that's what strikes to the heart of this. What I love about love is it kind of takes us not in the direction of, I got to find my calling. I got to find my gifting. And I know so many people, particularly in more institutional settings, are really hung up on that because that's how you find your place in the system is to find your calling. And then a lot of people who think they found their calling can't get anybody else to recognize it. And that really frustrates them to no tears. It did me. I get it. And I'm not laughing at them. I'm laughing with them. But I think this is a better journey. There is too much about legacy and destiny. And we measure that in temporal success instead of the courage of living inside the love of God and that selflessness that Stefan encouraged us to.
Oh, I just resonate with that so much because that wheel can so easily suck you back into it, though. You know, just that desire for the recognition or the attention, and it's so subtle. Like, that's the hard part is, you know, sometimes it for me anyway, it boldly raises its head, and I'm like, ooh, like, there I go. Like, I need to learn how to love and appreciate and just send that unconditional love towards that part of myself as well, that old man. I'm still learning how to do that. I'm still reeling. I'm like, okay, I have no idea, Stefan. Like, I've got to figure something out here because that's a whole nother level of the journey that I don't even have language for yet. But, man, it really can, though. It just is, he talks about, he refers to the wild plains, like the wild open plains of the Western United States. And, you know, I felt like I've been in Michigan, you know, when in my mom's or in my wife's, where her family's from, like there's so many trees that you literally can't see anything. Like you'll drive along and you'll see a sign for a hospital, but there'll be just like this tiny crack in the trees. And until you take that crack and turn a corner, you have no idea that there's a massive hospital there.
You'd be claustrophobic in New England, wouldn't you?
Yes.
Some people actually get that way. They get in New England, it's like trees. I can't see the horizon. I can't see sky. Yeah. I can't see.
It's all like, it's terrible. Like, it wasn't until we went out on Lake Michigan that I felt like I could breathe again because I could actually see what was around me. but man, I feel like I've been in Michigan walking through the trees and God is starting to draw me back into those wild Western plains where I can see for 30 miles and I can see the storm coming, but I have no idea. You know, I have no idea. It feels more like that door is there and his hand is more reaching through the door, but I'm still in the forest and I have no idea what he's going to pull me into.
Yeah.
That's how I've been feeling lately. Anyway.
Wow. And the whole search for whether it's notoriety or some people have written and talked about not so much sought notoriety, like being on the stage and that, but I've sought validation. I want to know I'm significant through the eyes of other people. And then you've got to do the things that make other people happy. One of the things I continue to come back to with Jesus was his brothers going, man, if you want to be a public person, what are you doing in Galilee? Go to Jerusalem. That's where all the big stuff happens. And
that's where the stage is.
Isn't that true in our world? You know, go to LA, go to Nashville if you're a singer, go to New York if you want to be a news thinker person. The politics, you go to Washington. There are these big centers that you go to if it's about that. But the wide open spaces, and I'm now not talking about you can't walk with God in Washington, New York, for Pete's sakes. I'm not. I'm talking about the wide open spaces of our heart when it's not really about us finding our way to climb a ladder. It's about us learning to live in the freedom of the love of God that'll make us a gift in the world. And then what Scripture says, your gift will make room for you. Don't worry about finding your platform, finding your pace, finding this, finding that. Just give your heart to living love. Let God be the center of all of your affections, and then he'll take you wherever you want, wherever he wants you to go. And then it's not about you, and it's not about the anxiety and frustration of not having enough audience, of not having enough visibility, of not having validation. Because if we have it in him, that's the best, and that's what we need.
And yet I feel like that process, at least for me anyway, has been largely done in the secret place. It's not a public process. There's very few people who even see it or are part of it. Nobody can really see the full breadth of it. It's largely just between God and I. And especially like when you're stepping off of the notoriety wheel or that validation wheel, then to go into the secret place where there's literally no validation other than the Holy Spirit, like that, at least I remember when I first started on it, it was so unnerving. I was like, really? Like, I need to at least be journaling this so that I can show it to somebody later and they can be like, no, you're not entirely crazy.
Like, yep. Sometimes it looks like that. I think the joy of following Jesus is it doesn't always make sense to even your friends and your more religious sensibilities that think, well, more draw this logical linear connection between where you are and where you want to be. And that's part of that. Try and save your life. You'll lose it. If you just lose your life in him, you'll find what real life is and what it's all about. I thought this was interesting, given our talk about delusion last week. This is from a friend of mine. Her name's Monica. She said, going through a couple of brutal years a while back, and this is still about Stefan's. I got this email before we did the thing on delusion, so this isn't about that. But she said, going through a couple of brutal years a while back, I remember a moment when Father made me aware that in a particular situation I was struggling with, the people around me were okay with me being wrong and were willing to accept me. And Father was accepting me. The only one who wasn't was me. And I just think this is an amazing moment. If you come to the realization that you're wrong about something, and most people can't even get there because we're so busy defending our position or defending what we've done and trying to put the best face on it and convince ourselves we didn't mean bad. And she said she became aware that other people knew she was wrong and were still loving and accepting her. And God was loving and accepting her, and she was the only one that wasn't. It reminds me of that mother from Texas whose daughter committed suicide, and then she was trashing herself every Mother's Day, just what a failure she was. And God spoke to her one Mother's Day and said, you know what? Your daughter is in my presence today celebrating your motherhood, and I'm celebrating your motherhood with her. And the only one that's not celebrating is you, and we want to ask you to join us. And it was so healing because, like most parents, you're going to, you know, think about blaming yourself. What did I do wrong that my kid committed suicide at 24? And instead of that, finding a way to say, well, it wasn't her fault. Something overwhelmed the daughter and she's in Jesus' presence. It's okay. And I know that goes against some of the old religious teaching of the day. That's not possible. So she said, I started being okay with being wrong. This is back to Monica. To just be open to learning when it happens. And very slowly, mistakes are transforming in my eyes as opportunities to grow and to understand Father's heart in ways I had not before. That, yes, here too, I am loved. Also, listening to that podcast made me realize more clearly than ever before the part of what I had been struggling with lately is still wanting others to recognize me. I knew I still did, but it felt deeply exposed and strangely felt like I got permission to let it go. And she talks about the freedom that that's brought into her life. I love that. Oh. Paul wrote this. I'm still at the halfway point of number 781, which is the first of the two we do with Stefan, which I cannot get beyond until its meaning has penetrated my heart to where I'm comfortable in moving on. For every time I listen, there's a deeper connection and understanding of our Lord's desire for me to walk more and more into freedom from self. I find myself from time to time being locked in a tedious struggle with my old nature. Your rendering of that has been extremely helpful. As I become freer from the prison of self and entering more into the freedom of other-centeredness, God has been incredibly gracious, patient, kind, and loving. And again, your willingness to share was a real game changer. Man, I've been playing with this too. I have really been playing with what is it like to love my old nature? And not just, I know people get nervous, you know, just excusing yourself. No, it's not excusing anything. It's just saying, yeah, God loved me when I was broken. I can look back on my brokenness and sort out how to love that poor little guy and what he was desperately searching for. Yes, he went about it the wrong way. Yes, he caused destruction. Yes, as to all that. But loving him sets us free in a wonderful way. And I like Stefan's point. When you learn to love your broken self, you won't have any trouble loving other people who are broken. And there's not another person who's broken. So you can look at anybody in the world that you don't like, and you can go, okay, they're broken. And instead of being mad at, and they deserve because they should have done better, you can just stop and say, wow, God loved me when I was broken. What that brokenness needs more than anything is love. It doesn't need judgment, doesn't need condemnation, doesn't need us to pile on with our indignation at how stupid they are. I just need somebody to sidle up and able to love them in their brokenness. And that gives the kingdom maximum opportunity to work. And I got an email from a parent this week, kids going through some gender identity issues that's kind of freaked mom out and dad out. And yeah. And they're kind of like, what do we do? And if we're going to kind of go where they want us to go, are we denying what we believe to be true? And I said, no, you're just looking for ways to love. You don't have to change your morality and your moral views to love somebody who's not living to them. And loving them is the best environment in which God will make himself known. It's not judging, rejecting, spurning, throwing. It's not that. That's not where God is best going to reveal himself. It's in that. It's Hosea going back to the wayward woman that come home with me. We're going to do this all over again, and I'm going to love you, and you're going to be my wife. And it's just keep loving. Loving doesn't justify error. That's what's so important, I think, for us to see, and what religious sensibility has been so afraid of. Well, if we love the sinner, they'll think we're loving the sin, and so we've got to hate them both, even though we don't say it that way. But it's something to learn. And I've been learning it, and I feel like this is miles down the road. I've still got lots to explore here, and it's fun to talk about. It's fun to watch other people struggle with these same realities and see what it's doing in them.
Yeah, Jess and I were actually just talking about it the other night, and she, you know, in the professional counseling world, we always talk about how there's a younger version of ourselves, and especially when dealing with trauma, they look back at, you know, there's that younger version of yourself that's stuck in that trauma. And she and I were talking about that. And I was like, man, I don't treat that little guy very well at all.
I despise him. Rat.
Oh my gosh. Like, and yet he's calling out for pain. He's calling out in pain. He's calling out in hurt. He's calling out of the brokenness of that moment. And yet, like, there's times where, like, God has been has drawn me into that. And I've been able to release love and care for that little guy and allowed God's love to come into that and his healing to come into that. But man, there are times where I'm still brutal to that young child that's still stuck in that space, that's crying out in pain and hurt and brokenness and needs that love, needs that care of, look, I understand you're hurting. I understand you're in that hard space, but I still love you.
Right.
And you're going to get through this. God's here. There's a healer that's actively a part of this process with us.
And I can't wait till you know how loved you are so you don't have to scream about that anymore. I mean, that's
– yes.
I just love that point of view because, a lot of those things are coping mechanisms. And what I say about when you're in trauma, you needed a coping mechanism and you resorted on the only thing you had. And it may not have been a healthy way to deal with it, but it was a way to deal with it. And many of those things actually rescued people from very traumatic events. Yep. But now as you get older and freer and you're no longer in that trauma, now the coping mechanism becomes your taskmaster, becomes your slave owner.
Yeah.
And you want to learn to let Jesus love that need out of your life. And part of that's loving it too. So it's pretty cool. Harvey wrote this. He said, you touch so many places in my heart that I struggle to wrap my mind around the kindness and love with which you have come to speak to the old man shifted in my own conversations with my old man. I have tried to starve him out, ignore him in endless ways. I've even tried to avoid situations where he would show himself. He made me cringe often. I've decided to go on this experiment with you to love him enough till maybe one day he no longer feels the need to speak up. That is such a brilliant way to say it. And he says, I feel as though a war has ended in me in some way. My heart has been captured and is safe inside's father love. And he, the old man, has been my prisoner of war. And instead of killing him, Jesus is inviting me to love him, my enemy, for so many years. Wow.
That is a picture right there.
Isn't that beautiful?
Ooh.
I love that. And then this, I think this is the last one. I've got a bunch more, but we'll stop somewhere. This is from John, and I got this just a few days ago. It says, it was important to me on so many levels, talking about the Stefan's testimony. Not the least of these is that my daughter, Rebecca, at 35 years old, died of COVID 4 hours later.
Jeez. Yeah.
Stefan's testimony to just be love in every circumstance helped me sort out how to love my wife and children through this time period. That's how practical some of that stuff is. This is not just flighty, pie in the sky, you know, religious jibber jabber. And that's people need to, I hope, are figuring out that living inside the love of the Father is practical. You wake up today, and there's ways that will change the way you live and what you see and what choices you have before you. More broadly, what Stefan was learning seemed one important example of an answer to prayers and the flow of the Holy Spirit that Father has given me in recent months. With a vision of a glorious church, as Paul got it, which, as John made clear in Revelation, was manifesting the very righteousness of God, the very goodness of God in a clear, rich, and undeniable way, I have been praying that many various saints throughout the earth would receive freeing words of little and big aspects of how to live out his freedom and his righteousness. So rich were the things I was seeing and praying, yet so hard to put into words. But each little freedom, each little knowing how to bring forth his goodness will build together to make us all free by what is supplied by the testimony of all the many saints, leading to a tremendous growth of the whole body of Christ. I love how that flows into just something bigger than ourselves. And as each of us are learning in what little corner of the world God wants us to partake of love, and then we're sharing that in conversations with others, the body of Christ grows in the world. And Stefan's being set free from ministry, in quotes, to know him and be his flow into earth was so encouraging to me. Plus, what I shared above about the prayers the Holy Spirit had given me are what come to mind when you talk about the fresh wind that is blowing. I think Stefan's testimony points to, at least in part, what that fresh wind is all about. His testimony was like balm to me in the middle of my family's pain. Well, John, first of all, let me just express our condolences for the loss of your daughter during this COVID thing. Yeah. I know some people make light of this COVID thing, and they just have got to not know people who have lost folks. It's a very destructive virus. It doesn't affect many of us that way, but enough of us to cause great hardship and pain. But man, I love your vision for a better family that is the righteousness and freedom of God in the world, not because we're self-righteously, piously following all the rules, but because love has changed our heart. And it's not, there's no piousness in that. You don't get bonus points when love has transformed you. You just get to enjoy love. I love that about Paul. You know, as a Pharisee, he had lots to boast about. And as a follower of Christ, he kept saying, I got nothing to boast. This is a whole different world, man. I love what's happening. I love what I'm living in, but there's nothing about Paul in this. I didn't do this. It's what God's and the cross has been doing in my heart, which is powerful.
I guess for me, as we're coming back through it and processing it, I guess I get hit again with just kind of the humility on my end right now, just because, I mean, to be bluntly honest and to step into a side of the personal element in my own life, I've just really been brutally struggling at work. I'm working with a very, very challenging audience and in a pretty tough environment. And, you know, just honestly went into today. Like I spent the whole 30-minute drive to work. I was just praying and just trying to allow my heart to rest in God's love and say, like, Lord, I want to see these students with your eyes. Like, that's how I want to see them today. Mm. And just realized, like, I got hit smack dab in the face with there's a part of my young man, part of that old healing process that's still taking place is impeding my ability to be able to see some of these young people for who they are. Growing up, I constantly lived with my head on a swivel, walking on eggshells, like always looking over my shoulder in fear, because I never knew what was going to happen or what type of explosion was going to occur around me. And this school environment is like that, you know, that we could be having a completely peaceful class, and the next minute, two students are trying to knock each other's heads off, you know? And I found myself shifting back into that space where I was going into some of those old survival mode stuff. This is blatantly raw. Like, this is about 4-hour realization. I was sitting in a meeting with my director and having this start pouring out of my heart and be like, oh my gosh, Lord, like, I don't know what to do with that. Like, just because it's like, man, Lord, I literally was sitting in my office today. I was like, Lord, I don't know if I can make it to May. Like, I don't know if I can last that long.
You'll make it, Kyle.
And yet as
you'll make it, Kyle.
I'm hoping so. I'm hoping so. But it was just, to me, it was just one of those really raw experiences where it was like a snapshot back to where that young person was standing and what he was screaming out, and just like that fear of what's going to happen next. And is turmoil going to happen again? Or am I going to be threatened again? And man, that, oof. I have no idea how his love's going to come into that. Honestly, I don't know. Hmm. But I just found myself sitting in a meeting today with my superiors, and that snapshot came back, and I was like, man, Lord, I don't know how your love is going to manifest in this space right now, but I need it to, because if I don't, like I'm going to go under, you know? So that's
one of the pictures Stefan gave us, that it was in the context of wanting fame or notoriety or whatever. But when he talked about that gateway into the party versus the trail into the valley of love. And I've come back to that, not just over the notoriety thing, or not just over that, but almost any circumstance I'm in now, particularly the difficult ones, because the ones that aren't difficult, they're not that hard. It's the difficult ones. And it just stops me from saying the most obvious choice is probably Wayne's choice, because that's how Wayne thinks. And so I see a gate over here and I see things going on. It's not always a party. Sometimes it's just the way Wayne knows to react to defend himself, or the way.
Yeah.
And then when I don't do it, and the person I'm talking to, which I know I could shred this guy in an instant. I know I could. I'm even thinking of stuff to say. But then I'm going, you know what? I'm just not going there. And one of the images, and part of it's this. So here's the obvious thing. And I'm saying to Jesus, so where's the path to love? Where's that path? And recognizing it is always, almost always, less obvious.
Yeah.
It's not as glitzy. It's not, doesn't look as fun at the trailhead.
Yeah,
I think that's always true. I'll say almost always. But there's this little nudging of the heart that's like, go this way. And it's like, no, that looks dumb. That looks like a dumb way to go. I want to go this way. This looks like I'll get where I'm going faster. Save your life, lose it. Lose your life for my sake, you find it. And I really, that picture has been in my head a lot of times when I'm facing a choice. Man, it's not that way. That's obvious. There's that little invitation to something different. And that's what I want to go down. I want to go down that road. And that's the one nobody understands. It doesn't make sense. One of the images that comes to me, I read an article a while back about a guy, the headline, one of those clickbait headlines was "Man drops heart on asphalt roof" or something. And I went, what? And it was, a transplantable heart was being flown into a hospital. A guy grabs it in the cooler, trips and falls as he's running to get to the staircase to go down, take it into surgery. But it's contained in something, so the heart's not damaged.
Okay.
So everything was fine in that article. It was just a clickbait thing. But you know what? When I read it, I just felt, here's what I thought the Holy Spirit said to me. You always hold the person's heart you're talking to in your hands. And what would you do if I knew I had your heart in my hands when we're talking? How would I treat that heart? Well, my goodness, I would treat it with absolute care and concern and tenderness. And, you're not going to squeeze a heart. You're not going to throw a heart. You're not going to do.
Yeah.
And I've seen that even in moments where I have not wanted to respond generously and where my generous response is being manipulated to mean something else. And I'm ready to go, okay, I'm going to have at you. And then, you know what? Their heart's in my hands. I know what could tear them apart right now. I know what could expose them. But I also know it would destroy something in them. And so I'm not going that way. And just that picture of a heart, which, my goodness, if you had someone's actual heart in your hands, there's no way you couldn't hurt and destroy them with the slightest amount of stupidity or insensitivity or whatever. And that's been a wonderful picture for me, from a stupid little clickbait article, but that little picture of holding someone's heart in my hands. And I thought about it, even if someone's railing at me, because I misunderstand something. They want me to understand. I'll just go, you know, I could destroy you right now, but I don't want to. I'm going to find a way to, like you say, I'm going to find a way to love you. And God, I have no idea. Sometimes I have no idea what that is. There's got to be a bigger work in my heart to know where that trail to the valley of love is, but I want to find it. And I'm going to keep asking and looking. And when I find it, I'm going to go down it. And every time I do, I don't regret it. Like Stefan talked about, being free from the pain of self-centered living. That's just a great, or like, I like it from 1 Peter 4, where it talks about the tyranny of what we want, mm-hmm. the tyranny of our own ambitions, the tyranny of self, and the tyranny of wanting things our way. That's a horrible tyranny.
Just the word tyranny, honestly, that, for me, that just brings like this picture of, you know, a dictator lording it over you. You know, and trying to force you into slavery or force you into a space that is detrimental to your heart and to your life, with no regard whatsoever of how it's going
to
impact you.
And that is the opposite of learning to live love. That's why the challenge, my goodness, from Hosea to Stefan to life to you and your kids and to all of us. It's a great journey to learn that, to learn how to live one with love in a world that will chew you up, even if you do. I forgot to turn the recording thing on. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
Oh, jeez. Wait.
I have it all. I have it all here. That was cruel, wasn't it?
I mean, I enjoyed the conversation either way, but I was going to be like, oh, of course, that's how the technology would go tonight. Everything else that was going on, I was like, yeah, of course, that's how that's about to go down.
No, I've got it. I've got it.
Oh, you can't do that to me, Wayne. It's too late at night.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.